And actually look at the latter part, the last part of the chapter. We're going to talk about who is the Antichrist and understand some things about that. You know, recognize, I hope you recognize this morning, I'm sure you do, that the nation that we've been blessed with certainly was given to us by God. The blessings and the prosperity that we have enjoyed is because I believe we were founded upon Christian morality, Christian principles, that our founding fathers were gathered or guided rather by the Bible. And in fact, let me give you a few quotes. Benjamin Franklin said, "I have so much faith in the general government of the world by providence that I can hardly conceive a transaction of such momentous importance as the framing of the Constitution should be suffered to pass without being in some degree influenced, guided, and governed by that omnipotent, omnipresent, and beneficent ruler in whom all inferior spirits live and move and have their being." Basically saying, this couldn't have happened if it wasn't for God. And I trust God that He is provident, that He guides, that He is sovereign, that He's in the midst of this. James Madison said, "The real wonder is that so many difficulties were surmounted with unanimity, almost as unprecedented as it must have been unexpected. It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of the revolution." George Washington said, "The adoption of the Constitution will demonstrate as visibly the finger of Providence as any possible event in the course of human affairs can ever designate it." I believe and I'm convinced that it's because of God's providence that we have been blessed with the nation that we are part of. I do fear that as a nation, God has allowed us to do great and mighty things for Him. And I fear that as churches in general get away from outreach and missions, I think it diminishes any reason God has for keeping His hand of protection. So let us pray for our country. Let us pray and let us do our part to reach those with the gospel. That's the most important thing you can do. And even more important than voting, more important than civic duty, is as a Christian, be a light for the Lord and a lighthouse for Him each and every day. And teach your children the principles of our founding. Regardless of where they're schooled, whether it be homeschool, public school, Christian school, take time to teach your children. This is what God did. And you read in the Old Testament, God challenged the Israelites to do that repeatedly, right? Teach these things. Have a memorial. Have a monument. Teach these things to your children. Daniel chapter 11, that was free. Now we'll get into the paid portion of the program. Here we go. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is an amazing book. Now Daniel is a book that is part prophecy, part events in the life of Daniel and the three young men. And we come to Daniel chapter 11, and we're not going to look at verses 1 through 35. That was prophecy to Daniel, but is history to us. In fact, if you read verses 1 through 35, there's about 100 specific prophecies that were already or have already been fulfilled. It describes mostly the war and the conflict that took place after the death of Alexander the Great. Then verses 21 through 35, he describes the doings of Antiochus Epiphanes and how he his rule against the Jews. But then we come to verse 36. And this is a portion of Daniel chapter 11 that was prophecy to Daniel and is still prophetic to us today. These 10 verses have no parallel in world history. And since the early times of the Christian church, we see and we've understood these verses to be a description of the end time ruler that we know or is known as the Antichrist. Now, before we go on, when we say Antichrist, what do we mean? The Antichrist is a man who will appear on the world scene in the last days just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, there are two returns of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a return in the air when He comes to retrieve His saints. The second return, of course, is his second return to the earth, when he sets foot upon the earth. And at that point, he will come to reign 1,000 years. The Antichrist will be a world leader, the world leader, for the 7 years up until that time. He's evil incarnate, but he's charismatic. He's visionary. He'll astound the world. The world will be amazed with the solutions that he has to problems. As I've said, every American president for the last 30, 40 years has in some way tried to solve the issue of the Middle East. He will solve it, right? He's going to be really, in the world's eyes, quite an amazing man. His empire will span every continent. It will be a rule that is more demonic than the world has ever experienced. He'll sell himself to the world as a man of peace. But he'll later plunge the world into global war. He'll be diametrically opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will set himself up as God. That's why he gets the title Antichrist. He wants nothing to do with Christ. He'll control the global economy. He'll force his followers to receive a mark in their forehead or on their hands. And most of the world will willingly follow him. They will believe a lie and themselves be condemned, be damned. Those who do not receive his mark will be hunted down like animals and killed. For a short period, he'll be the most powerful man on earth. It all ends when he launches an all-out attack on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he so opposes. And of course, we know how that ends, right? Not well for him. Indeed, we know that in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that the number of his name is 666. Now, a lot of people have tried to explain that number. Let me give you just two thoughts about it, all right? Seven in the Bible is always a number of divine perfection. Six is the number of man. It stands for the best that man can do. The Antichrist will be the culmination of secular humanism. The best man can do apart from God. That's what humanism is, right? It wants nothing to do with God. Man worships himself. He will be truly the Antichrist. He will stand against God, against Christ, and in his place. Go to Revelation. Keep your finger there in Daniel. Go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. The number 666 will be understood by those who live in that day. In Revelation 13, 18, look what this scripture says. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Even today, as recently as just a few years ago, polls have been taken asking just the general public, do you believe that the world will end as the Bible predicts in the battle of Armageddon between Jesus and the Antichrist? Surprisingly, 40% answered yes. 42% answered no. Those that answered yes, they were asked a follow-up question which said, do you believe the Antichrist is on earth now? 47% said yes. 31% said no, and 22% said they don't know. The truth of it is, we live in an age that will, right? It makes sense. You can see how all of this, what the Bible talks about, being facilitated. 50 years ago, right? I think one of the most striking prophecies that I think 50 years ago, maybe even 60 years ago, no one could have possibly even thought would be right, right? Is the witnessing of the death of the two prophets by the whole world. How is that going to happen? Now, I decided to jump in the water with my phone in my pocket. Otherwise, I'd take it out and show you. But take your little phone out, right? Do you realize that within, I read the stat, I don't have it written down, But within just a few short years, most of the world will have access to the internet in their hand. Even those that live in what we would call third world countries. In fact, they're more mobile than we are in some ways, because that's all they have. 60 years ago, that prophecy almost seemed ridiculous. How in the world is the whole world going to see the death of those two prophets? Now, I can see it happening, can't you? And we see that as technology advances, and technology in and of itself is evil, but certainly, and it can be redeemed for good, but certainly you can see these advances and how they will contribute to His reign, to these end times. You say, well, Pastor, who is the Antichrist? You want to waste a bunch of your time, go to the internet and type in Antichrist into Google. You're going to find all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of theories. A few people, I want to list some names. There have been some that have been called out as Antichrist. Ready? Nero, all right? He's dead, but I think that's going to work. The Pope, Charlemagne, he was, of course, a ruler hundreds of years ago. Napoleon, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Benito Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Franco, Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Alexander Crowley, he was the father of modern Satanism, Ayatollah Khomeini, Ronald Reagan, Mikhail Gorbachev, Saddam Hussein, Uday Hussein, Sun Myung-moon, the founder of they call them the Moonies in Korea. Yasser Arafat. I don't think that's going to work. Louis Farrakhan. Bill Clinton. Yeah. Sam Donaldson. I'm not sure where I... Bill Gates. Why not? He's the richest man in the world. Think about the next time you boot up your Windows computer. Prince Charles. Al Gore. George Bush. Donald Trump. Barack Obama, Barney. Seriously. They're literally, some of them are tongue-in-cheek, but there are several websites and YouTube videos. You say, Pastor, did you actually watch them? I'm pleading the fifth on that. They say because of the red dragon in Revelation 12 that it might very well be Barney. Other names you could add to that list, but so far it would seem that up to this point they've been wrong. And the truth of it is, I don't think we can know in advance who will be the Antichrist, because he will be a man at peace, a man of peace. He will not appear to be an evil person at first. He's not going to run for office saying, I'm the Antichrist, vote for me. You say, well, Pastor, that's sort of funny. And speculation can be fun, but it is not very profitable and even dangerous if it leads us to fixate on trying to identify the Antichrist. Christians, our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on who the Antichrist is. We've had folks come to our church. They get all wrapped up in conspiracy theories and Alex Jones. And I'm like, man, just be a Christian. You know what? You say, well, Pastor, I've had a... Have you heard about the Bilderbergers? Yeah. Well, what are we going to do? I'm going to go and witness. I'm going to be the Christian God's called me to be. Wrapping myself up in conspiracy theories is not very profitable. And so we have to be very careful. So I want to give just 3 points very quickly about the Antichrist and who he is from this scripture. And then we're going to talk about what does that mean for us and what are we to do. But before we begin, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for this day. What a blessing it is to gather as we come in a couple days to celebrate the birth of our nation. Father, we know that our nation was born because you decreed it to be so, and in your providence and sovereignness decided it to be so. And I thank you, Father, for providing, caring for us, giving us, Lord, a place that we can worship freely without fear of retribution. We can stand for you. We can raise our families for you. And what a blessing that is. And may we never take for granted the freedom that we've been given. I pray as we consider this topic, Lord, that we would come from it a better understanding of the Antichrist. And Lord, what should be our role? And Father, what should be our concern when we consider Him? I ask that You bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to our text if you're not already there. In Daniel chapter 11, I want to start in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." Number one, I want us to consider the character of the Antichrist. I'm just going to give you some thoughts that we can pull out of these four verses here. Number one, he is an arrogant, self-willed man. Coupled to that, he never stops talking and boasting about himself. If in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the little horn that makes great boasts. Look here in verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." He's a blasphemer. He's deceptive. He's ruthless. He's devoid, utterly devoid of integrity. He's outspoken in his public opposition to God. But initially, he will be very successful. If you look at verse number 36, he says, "And shall prosper till the indignation shall be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." He will have enormous power, but only what God will do, be able to do what God permits him to do. Verse 37, look at this. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." Now, this expression has led people to think he might be Jewish, but I disagree with that. In Daniel chapter 7, he comes out of the Roman Empire. I believe that he will come out of the Gentile nations. In Revelation chapter 13, it pictures the beast, a symbol for the Antichrist, arising out of the sea of the Gentile nations. But whatever spiritual background he comes from, he will totally reject it. He wants nothing to do with the God that his fathers served. He opposes next all organized religion. And then on, he will not only that, but he will set himself up as a God to be worshipped. He will literally stop all the sacrifices and the rebuilt temple, and he will establish himself as the one to be worshipped. This guy is evil. Verse 37, it says, "Nor will he have the desire of women." I'm not sure what this means. It may mean that he's a homosexual. It may mean that he has no desire for women, but rather men. And I'm telling you, not to read into it, but to me it's a little more, you understand the evil forces behind the gay rights movement. And we see, I believe, the way even being paved for the Antichrist to rise to power as someone who is devoid of any morality. He's going to be a pervert. And you know what? The world will accept it. They say, that's cool. In fact, that's great. The more perverted you are, right? Isn't that how it seems? The more, unless you're conservative, the more perverted you are, the better it is. That's what it seems to me. Yeah, verse 38. He will worship military might. The Bible says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." He doesn't care. He will kill millions of people to dominate this world. His power will come from Satan. Look at verse 38. And a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and with silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. He will deceive the world with the help of Satan, and Satan will empower him to work miracles that will astound millions. Last two things, he will conquer many nations, and he will richly reward those who follow him. He's going to seem like a man of peace. He's going to seem like the Savior that this world is yearning for. Oh, he's here. He's going to bring peace. All right, his character. Number two, let's look at his career. I'm going to quickly go through this. Starting in verse 40, it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, the chief and the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." I'm not going to go into this, but really this is a description of the military maneuvers that will take place in the last years of the tribulation. Now keep in mind, when Daniel talks about geography, the center of Daniel's world is Jerusalem. That's always the starting point. Now the king of the south that's mentioned there might very well be Saudi Arabia, Egypt, other North African nations. The king of the north could very well be Russia and Iran that we know today. And as the Antichrist tries to consolidate his power, not everybody's going to go down easy. Not everybody's going to be okay with that, and he will be attacked. In the process of consolidating his power, he will invade and conquer Israel. The Bible there calls it the beautiful land. It'll be a bloodbath. Toward the end of the tribulation, he will hear rumors from the east, Iraq and Pakistan and India, China and Korea. Some people have thought that's the vast army spoken of in Revelation chapter 16. The battle of Armageddon will be like unlike any other battle. It'll be vast. In fact, the Bible says that it'll be such a bloodbath. Think about this. In Revelation chapter 14, it says that the blood will flow as high as a horse's bridle. Do you realize how deep that is in blood? That's 4 to 5 feet. I think it's hard even to comprehend. It almost seems to be hyperbole, right? Almost like there's an exaggeration, but I don't believe that it is. It'll be a terrible time. But lastly, he will collapse. We know that. Verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious high mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to set up his headquarters. It's going to be in Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And the final battle will take place on the plains of Jezreel in central Israel in the crossroads called Megiddo. Now, it's interesting. You can actually, if I challenge you, go look at pictures. And it's a great, great plain. You could see how it set itself up as a battle. And that's what we know as Armageddon. Now, verse 45 tells us nothing about how the Antichrist will be defeated. But it will be sudden, swift, unexpected. Throughout Daniel, he talks about, right, the rock that hits the stone. Boom! It's gone. Destroyed. The court that passes judgment. The end that comes without human power. The end in Daniel chapter 7 that's decreed. I like this verse. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Man, this is a good one right here. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. You know what's going to happen to this guy? He's going to meet Jesus. and then it's all over. Verse chapter 2, verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." In my mind, I picture this. I picture millions of men with the most high-tech gadgetry ever invented, and they're all descending to fight, and they're getting ready, and they begin to launch the rockets and fire the guns, and then from out of the sky comes this brilliant coming. And then Jesus opens His mouth, and it's all over. What an amazing picture. Christ opens His mouth and literally blows them all away. Men run for cover, but there's none to be found. The battle is over before it even starts. The great day of judgment has come, and no one can escape. Go to Revelation 19. My friend, we're on the right side. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever think that you've chosen the wrong side. The Bible is true. In Revelation 19, look at verse 11. This is what it's going to look like. Try, if you can, think about what it's saying here. He says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now go to verse 19. "And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." You know, the message is clear. You can't take on God and win. How ignorant mankind is. We're going to bring our rockets and our guns, and we're going to beat them. Now, how'd that work out for you? It'll be a horrible sight. The only way to be on the winning side is to be on God's side. Every other side is a loser. Let me finish up. There's three questions I want to put out there and then some things that we can do. Number one, is the Antichrist alive today? I don't know. I don't think anybody can know. You could speculate, but I believe that's sort of a useless exercise. Until he is revealed, no one knows. Number two, if he's alive today, does he know that he is the Antichrist? I don't believe so if he's alive today. He's going to be a charming, witty man of the world. He's going to be one of these guys that everybody likes. He's going to have a personality and a charm. He's going to be personable. He will even charm his harshest critics. His career as the Antichrist will begin when Satan possesses him. Number three, how should that affect us today? He said, "Well, Pastor, you know, does God want us to try to name the Antichrist?" No, it's not some silly parlor game. But we take the teaching seriously. How should we approach this teaching of the Antichrist? Number one, brace yourself. The worst is yet to come. It's going to get worse. Right? As man further distances himself from God, further, right, delves into humanism, secular humanism, further worships himself. You realize that, don't you? Man worships himself. That's why they want nothing to do with God. No matter how good the world seems to be in terms of technology, do you guys think the moral compass is in the right direction or the wrong direction? It's getting worse. You realize that, right? I work for Frontier. I've told my coworker, I said, we're a pornography company. Do you realize how much pornography flows over those internet pipes? It's not getting better either. The truth of it is, this tolerance and diversity and pluralism, all the things, right? You know, you're held up as a hero if you'll accept all manner of disgustingness, right? If you stand for right, you're looked as intolerant and closed-minded and bigoted, right? Don't you love that word? They like to call everybody a bigot. Why? Because man worships himself. Man establishes his own moral line. And the more tolerant you are, the more wonderful you are. All that's doing is paving a way for some outbreak of evil that will... Especially when Christians are removed and the Holy Spirit's removed, it'll be like anything you've ever seen. Number two, be alert. This time, these end days, are a time of great spiritual delusion. And so-called Christians are being sucked into it. And it's seemingly innocent. It starts small at first. But I'll tell you, don't be sucked in by the spirit of Antichrist that is already here. My friends, you say, how is that happening, Pastor? It's happening by Christians who are embracing sin, and instead of calling right, right, and wrong, wrong. It's Christians who say, you know what? It's just a personal choice to live this way or that way. No, my friends, it's sin. Now, I'm going to witness to you, I'm going to care for you, but I'm going to call it what it is. And we ought to call it what it is, regardless of who's engaged in it. I had a coworker who was a Christian, and he really stood against the perversion of homosexuality until a friend became one. And then you know what he began to say? Well, you know, he explained to me this way. He said, just like you like a women, I like men. It's just a natural desire. It's amazing how that so-called Christian, what happened? He was sucked right into the spirit of Antichrist. And you see it happening, don't you? Over and over and over again. And Christian, we must be alert. It's so easy to grow cold and accustomed to sin. It's so easy to be seduced into silence when we ought to be speaking out. Say, hey, that's wrong. It's easier just to be quiet. That's applauded. Don't be fooled. Number three, be bold. I like that. Thank you for your testimony, Kathy. Be bold! Right? I mean, in there, oh, he's Muslim, you know, he probably don't want to hear it. Be bold! Speak the truth in love. Share the gospel. If there's any time that we need bold Christians, it is today. And it'll be more difficult. Today it's easy. You might be ridiculed, you might be mocked, you might be laughed at, but you're really not, right, physically persecuted. But the day will come. A missionary wrote about how he was in amongst the tribes in the rainforest, I believe, in South America. And Christians, of course, a tiny majority. And it takes great courage to follow Christ openly. He wrote this in a letter. He said, I'm sure I mentioned of my work amongst the tribes. The tribe that I'm working with was dying out at a rate of 10,000 per year. Now, there are 40,000 Christians. And the mortality rate has been markedly reduced through the health work that we are doing among them. But persecution has just struck. He said, recently, one entire village of 32 natives believed and took the step of baptism to publicly proclaim their faith. They took their idols, threw them in a great pile outside the village and burned them. The consequence was that the head chief of the village was severely beaten, thrown in jail, along with a couple of the evangelists. The headlines in a local paper were as follows: three held on charges of tribal conversions. My friends, Satan is fighting back. He's not going to stand by idly as we witness for Christ, as the church moves on for Christ. It is a battle. You read of Christians in faraway lands just born again, come to know the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are hated, and they are beat, and they are even murdered for their faith. Let's be bold. Be bold. Don't be bold for Donald Trump. Don't be bold for whatever a political thing you got going on. Be bold for Jesus. Right? The Republicans, the Libertarians, the Democrats aren't going to change the world. Jesus already has, and He can. Be bold. Don't be scared. Stand for Christ, children. Be bold. Speak of your faith. Don't shy away from your faith. Proclaim your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow accustomed to saying, that is who I am, and I am okay with that. No one's going to shame me into anything else. I am a Christian. I am saved. I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Like those believers in faraway lands who are being persecuted because of their stand, may God give us the same kind of bold faith to stand up for Jesus no matter what. You know what our country needs in its 241st birthday? 76, right? You know what due honor to the men who founded our country, to the many men and women who gave their lives for our country? You know what would honor them more than anything is for you to stand up for your faith and be the Christian God has called you to be and exercise the freedom that God has given you. Shame on us if we don't. Number four, be encouraged. So, Pastor, when you talk about the Antichrist, man, that's discouraging. What a horrible time that will be. Be encouraged, my friends. Nothing he does is not within God's control. Like I talked to the kids this morning. Who's in charge, kids? Come on, who's in charge? God. Say it with me. Who's in charge? God. Nothing man does. God is aware of it. He is allowing it. Even the Antichrist is an instrument in God's hand. When his time is up, God says, you're done. And he's utterly destroyed. He can do nothing without God's permission. Know this, brothers and sisters, that time of wrath, that time of 7 years, what a blessing that God did not intend that for us. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. You realize that, right? There more and more today, there's this teaching that the church will go through a portion of the tribulation or even all the tribulation. My friends, that's ignorance of the Bible. The Bible says that time of 7 years is not for the church. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, then Christians will just be lazy because they don't have to go through. That's just ignorance. The time of Jacob's trouble is God completing His covenant with Israel and that covenant He made with Abraham, it coming to fruition. God said, if you don't all follow me, every one of you with your whole heart, there's a curse. The tribulation, that's the completion of the curse. At the end of it, you know what? Israel as a nation will be saved. It's an amazing thing. Study it. I'd encourage you. As a Christian, be encouraged, my friends. And you know what? Be bold. You and I, we may not have to go through that 7 years, but my friends, I wouldn't want to be someone who's not saved and has to experience it. Witness. Lastly, come to Christ. You got a choice. You can choose Jesus or you can choose the spirit of Antichrist that is in this world. Everyone will have to make a choice at some time or another. Christ or Antichrist. What about you? Today is the day of salvation. If you believe what the Bible has said about Christ and about the gospel, run to God. Run to Christ. Lay your sins on Christ. Believe that He died for you, that He rose again the third day. Trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You, if you trust Him, will have nothing to fear. Isn't that good? There's nothing to fear. Nothing to be afraid of. Simply embrace Him. Embrace His pardon. What a blessing that those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life, that Christ is enough. You say, Pastor, you know, sermons like this, I get discouraged. My friends, let me twist it the other way. Ready? Listen, these are great days to be alive. Oh, you never fear. Well, you know, everybody talks about the good old days, right? And someday, 50 years from now, someone will be saying these are the good old days. The truth of it is, this is the time that God has placed you. And it's a great time to be alive. It's a great time to serve Jesus, to be bold, to be a church. I love that. I mean, certainly throughout the ages, it would have been great to be part of the early New Testament church. Wouldn't it have been exciting? Wouldn't it have been exciting to be a part of all those different times in church history? My friends, you and I are making history now. What we do for Jesus counts now. We are His church now. Be bold. Be encouraged. Be a follower of Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Christ, this could be the best day you ever had if you'll come to know Him. Kids, listen to Pastor. You need to know Jesus. If you don't know Him, run to the cross right now before it is too late. Wouldn't it have been great if a sermon on the Antichrist brought someone to Christ? I don't want that. I don't want what my sin's going to get me. I want Jesus. I want to be on the winning side. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to ask just one question this morning. That question being, today, are you certain you're a Christian? Are you on the winning side? If you died today, would heaven be your home? Or would you stand before God and He say, depart from me, I never knew you? Whether young or old, adult or child, you say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm a Christian. Will you pray for me? Just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you. You say, I don't know that I'm a Christian, Pastor. Will you pray for me? I see that hand. Anyone else at all? Pastor, thank you. I see that hand. Two of our young people. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, for the privilege, Lord, to study your word, that even things written thousands of years ago is relevant today. That is the truth of your word. Thank you, Father. I pray that as Christians, Lord, there's not a whole lot of profit in trying to guess who the Antichrist is or outside of what the Bible has to say, try to figure other things out. But Lord, there's great profit in being bold, in being the Christian you've called us to be today, living in the present, living for you today. I pray the Father you would help us to do so. I ask, Father, for prayer for those that raised their hand and said they're not Christians. They're not certain they're saved. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they would recognize that the only path, the only way to heaven is to put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. And I ask, Lord, that we might draw encouragement from your word, from knowing what the future holds. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.